The sermon is on this afternoon. The sermon is on Psalm 49. You heard a sermon on 48 this morning. Psalm 49. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. It's another psalm of the sons of Korah. Verse 1. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is costly, and it shall cease forever. That he shall continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever. Their dwelling places to all generations, they call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their prosperity who approves their sayings, Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. For man will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor yet does not understand, like the beast that perish. So far reading of the inerrant word of God. Beloved in the Lord, I start with what really happened in the history. 1517, a monk, Dominican monk named John Tetzel, he was a monk and he visited a German village, and he began to preach. He set up a theatrical stage and dramatically convinced the people to give of their money and purchased something that they can release their relatives and loved ones out of a place called purgatory. Or in some cases, it was a prepay for their own sins. At the time, the Roman Catholics taught that after you die, you don't go to heaven immediately. Not like our catechism teaches, after you die, my soul immediately depart from my body and be with Christ right away. But they believe and they taught that there is a place called purgatory. It's the same word as the English word purge, I believe. So it's a place where the dead would go, and first, before you go to heaven, you have remains of your sin. You have to purge your sin first before you go to heaven. It could take a long time. Depends how much sin you have. Or it could take short time, depending on how fast you can purge your sin. However, there is a good news, John Petzl said. You can purchase this ticket called indulgences from the Pope. Apparently, according to the Roman Catholics, the Pope held as much power for forgiving sin as did Jesus dying on the cross. And he said, John Petzl said, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. And they raised lots of money. So the idea is, if you have money, you can save yourself or your relatives from purgatory and send them to heaven. And this triggered Martin Luther, who was also a Dominican monk at the time, to write the famous 95 Theses and nailed at the door of Wittenberg. That happened 2 years later, 1519, which was the spark of the fire, which we call the Reformation. So here are the theme and the points of the sermon. Do not be afraid of wealthy oppressors. First point, introduction to the riddle. This psalm is a riddle. Second point, the problem of the riddle, the problem that the riddle gives to you to consider, to think about. And second, also the psalm gives the answer to that question, the puzzling question. So previously, this morning, we heard a sermon on Psalm 48. Psalm 48, which talks about Mount Zion, beautiful elevation where God dwells. It's a fortress. God is our fortress. It is He's our refuge. He will save me. Right? So Psalm 48 teaches you that you have to put your trust in the Lord. Psalm 49 talks about those who have different fortress, different refuge, an imaginary refuge or fortress in this life, specifically those who trust in their wealth. Through their riches and wealth, they have built their fortress in this life, and they take refuge in it. They feel secure in their wealth. Yet, in the world to come, there will be no more. All the toil, all the labors, all the things they accomplished, collected, accumulated, gone. That's what the Psalm 49 is trying to teach us. So this psalm is written by the sons of Korah. That recently we've been going through some psalms written by the sons of Korah. I don't have to repeat what happened. You can read about the incidents of Korah in Numbers 16. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled against Moses. They wanted to burn incense, although burning incense was only allowed to the Aaron and his sons, priests. So, what is it the sons of Korah wanted to talk about in this psalm? So let me briefly summarize. It's very simple. This psalm talks about just two things. First, wealth. Second, death. Wealth and death. And if you think about it, those two things are something that we think about all the time. Maybe not every day, but we think about quite often. And people talk about them too. But still, we don't want to talk about that too often. If you want to talk about it too much, they could make some people uncomfortable, like a death and wealth. You can talk about death, but it makes people uncomfortable if you want to know too much about how the person died, you know, those details. You can talk about money too, but if it becomes too much, like too personal, then people feel a little bit uncomfortable, like how much money do you make? You learned in a hard way. Especially in the Western culture, you don't ask that right away, especially when you meet the person for the first time, because it makes people a little uncomfortable. It's supposed to be personal. And this psalm presents those two terms, wealth and death, in the form of a question.
a riddle. What is a riddle? Riddle is a question, puzzling question, designed to give instruction or lesson. A riddle is supposed to make you think about it for a while. It's a puzzling question. You have to struggle with it for a long time, and after you finally get the answer, you go, and you don't forget about it. That's the purpose of riddle. So, and the sons of Korah invite you to hear this riddle. It begins in verse 1. Verse 1, he says, "Hear this, all peoples." In Hebrew, it's the same word as Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel. Come, listen to this. Hear this, all peoples." And then it repeats the same thing again, but with different words. "Give ear, all inhabitants of the world." So you can see, hear, give your ear, is to emphasize one thing, pretty much. You have to listen to this. This is very important. You have to be attentive. Well, typical Hebrew poetry here, something called parallelism. In parallelism, there are two lines with the matching structure. You'll find many times in this psalm and many other psalms as well. We have repetition. Okay, there's a repetition in the second part of what has already been expressed in the first line. So when you learn the Hebrew poetry, when you learn the original language Hebrew, if you don't know some vocabularies in the first line, what my old Hebrew teacher used to say is that you go to the next line then, so that you get the meaning, because they are pretty similar. They speak the same thing. So like verse 1, hear this. And the next line, give ear. And for instance, verse 2, both low and high. And he repeats the same thing in the second line, rich and poor together. Verse 3, my mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give wisdom, parallelism, understanding. Right? So you see the parallelism here. And also notice that when it invites people, as I said, it begins with invitation. It's very important. Verse 1 says, hear this, all peoples. And the next line, give ear, all inhabitants of the world. Pretty much it means all peoples, not just Canadians, not just Dutch, not just Americans, but all people, and emphasize in the second line, all inhabitants of the world. So pretty much inviting everyone. Speaking of parallelism, there's another fascinating parallelism in the whole structure at the beginning of the psalm and almost at the end of the psalm, verse 16, verse 5 and verse 16. In other words, not only each individual, some verses have a little parallelism between first line and second line. The whole structure has parallelism. For instance, verse 5, why should I fear? There's no why fear the rich oppressor. This is a form of a question and repeats again. Verse 15, as a conclusion, as an answer to the question, a command, therefore do not be afraid. And he, between them, he explains the reason why. And that's what we are going to learn today. So, the psalm invites everyone. But think about it. When you have a party, like a birthday party for little children, or engagement party, you invite people. You don't actually invite everyone unless you are super famous, unless you are, I don't know, premier, president. Usually, you invite people that you know and people that you are acquainted with well. You're not going to invite everyone in the city because that's too much. Perhaps not everyone is interested. Happy birthday to you, but not everyone is interested in coming to your birthday. But here, in the introductory verses, the author is inviting all the people of the earth. Why? Because people should be interested in this psalm. all the peoples should be concerned about the points that he's about to make. He's about to raise some issues, some problems. And you should be aware of it. That's why he's inviting everyone, every single one. This message is relevant to every single one of living persons on this earth. Why? Well, everyone is interested in becoming rich. Well, I do. Everyone is interested in living a long life. We don't want to talk about death per se, but we are interested. We talk about that because we have a desire that we want to live long. We want to live long enough that I want to get married. I want to have children. I want to see my grandchildren. And Lord willing, I want to see great-grandchildren as well. Everyone, yes. The message which involves with money and death. And this is the message. How will anyone be redeemed from death? That's the main question. How will anybody give a ransom? We're going to focus on that term, the word ransom, later, verse 7. And do not see the pit, which symbolizes death. Verse 9. So what does it have to do with money? Well, do not be afraid, rich oppressor, because can money save anyone from death? Can someone who has great wealth save himself from death and also save his relatives from death? That's the main question. So this psalm, because this message involves with everyone, because everyone dies, this psalm proclaims this message universally and without discrimination. One side note that I would like to bring up here is that one of our confessions actually borrowed that expression from the Bible, from this psalm perhaps. Universal and without discrimination. Canons of Dort, chapter 2, article 5. And I quote, "The gospel promised that whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have eternal life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be announced and declared without differentiation and discrimination to all nations and peoples." There you go, the expression. All nations and peoples. So in other words, regardless geographical location, verse 1, all peoples, all inhabitants of the world, and also regardless how rich and how poor you are, verse 2, both low and high, everyone needs to discern how useless money is when it comes to ransoming or redeeming soul from death. Let's go to the second point. The psalmist asks the question, the problem, he presents the problem through the riddle about wealth. So let us go into the main question. As I mentioned in the first point, the psalm is talking about two things, money, wealth, and death. We talk about money or wealth all the time. Perhaps not money itself, but money in a different form or something that can represent your riches and your wealth. Or something that you're proud of, something that you cherish, like, I don't know, stocks, how many cars you have, bank accounts, property, real estate, house, field. And as you can see, those two main vocabularies, both wealth and death in this psalm, they are repeated in many ways. Maybe not in the exact same word. The psalmist does not repeat the word wealth, many times, but he repeats them, the same concept, in many different words. For instance, verse 6, wealth says a multitude of their riches. Verse 7, ransom, price,
You pay for the price, ransom. Verse 8, costly. Their soul is costly. Verse 12, honor and glory. Rich people have honor and glory. And it's the same with the death. Death is expressed in a different words throughout the psalm. For instance, verse 9, pit. Pit is a hole in the ground. It's like a trap to catch an animal or people. Often in the Bible, it refers to the grave, pit. You're going down to the pit. Who is going to save me? And also, grave. In the original Hebrew, it's a sheol, a place that people go when they die. And also, this word is repeated different form, like verse 14, 15. Sheol, in our translation, says grave. So, just like this psalm, just like other passages, use many words to describe money, wealth, and death. Just like there are many various words that which can be used to describe those wealth and money, people like to talk about it by using different words. Like when I see someone, when I go for a walk, like there's a port, right? If you go to one side, there's you can go to the port, and then there are many very nice buildings that I go there often. You see the building and you wonder how much the building is, a nice house, collection of expensive, perhaps if your neighbor might have a collection of expensive, I don't know, electronics, TV, computer, cell phone. I'm tempted to ask, how much money do you make to afford all those? But it's tempted. I'm so tempted, but I better not, as I said, because it's rude. It's not polite to directly ask a person, how much do you make a month? But however, privately, I could as a private conversation with my wife or my family, we drive down a neighborhood and look at the house or look at the car and I talk about it. Like, oh, curious. We are just curious. Oh, how much do you think you need to make a month to afford that kind of house? Got a really nice sprinkler pumping out water every day. Have a nice cars in the garage. And then in your head, there's a little calculator estimating how much money he has. We talk about it all the time. Inflation, deflation, economics, interest rates, real estate market. Money indeed has lots of power in this world. Indeed. But do you know what is more powerful than money? The second word, death. Look how much money people spend to delay their death. We all know that we are not able to prevent anyone from dying, but people want to delay their death. Nevertheless, people don't want to talk about death as much as they talk about wealth. Indeed, in fact, our culture does not want us to talk about death. Our culture wants to become numb to a certain kind of death. Think about abortion, euthanasia. I think this applies more. I know it's not right to generalize, but I think generally it applies to younger people. Younger people think that they have a strength, they have a youth. Some young people, they act like they can live forever. And of course, youth is a gift of God. And they don't really think about death. They don't, when they plan things, they don't think about, what if I die tomorrow? The point is, death is something that you want to avoid and avoid to talk. However, our text, our psalm, confronts us directly with the topic of both wealth and death.
So what is this psalm teaching us? One simple thing. Even the most powerful man on this earth, even the richest and wealthiest person, cannot save himself or his relatives, his brethren, from seeing the pit, from death. It is a universally known truth. Again, whether you're rich or poor, whether you have a thousand mansions or one bungalow, whether you have hundreds of cars or one car, we are all going to die. And when we die, we cannot take a dime with us. We all know that. Therefore, it is perplexing and even disturbing that people place so much trust in something that fails so badly to help anyone from dying. And we tend to be afraid of people who is rich and powerful. Take a look at verse 5 and 6. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches. Verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. Verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is costly, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. They think their houses will last forever. The psalm talks about that. They call their lands, they name their lands after their names. Verse 12, nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. Perhaps the buildings may remain, but men don't. Interesting expression in verse 12. He is like the beast, the perish beast. Now, it says, nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. It reminds us of the Genesis 3. The word man in Hebrew is the same word as the first parents, Adam, who was made from the dust, from the ground, the most common substance you can find anywhere, dust. We have a humble beginning. God reminds us that we are out of the dust. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Our beginning humbles us. And also our end humbles us. Verse 12, man, though in honor, does not remain. Once a man becomes rich, rich people like to display his wealth with gold jewelry, rings, expensive stones, and underneath all those shiny, precious stones, remember that man is still dust. Once man goes into the coffin, he decays. The ring may remain, but his body decays. This psalm reminds us of the book of Ecclesiastes. Actually, there are so many similarities between this psalm and Ecclesiastes, because this psalm is considered as wisdom psalm. Both Psalm 49 and Ecclesiastes make similar points. For instance, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8. The preacher Solomon says the same thing. No one has a power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has a power in the day of death. We all perish. The sons of Korah realized that both the wise and foolish die is the constant theme of Ecclesiastes. Both wise and foolish, they're all the same under the sun. They all perish. Vanity, vanity. Ecclesiastes 3:16, for there's no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now will be forgotten in the days to come. So whether you're wise, whether you're fool, or whether you're rich or poor, you'll be forgotten. In fact, what applies to the wise and the foolish also applies to
man and beast. Interesting, the psalm talks about, compares man with the beast. Verse 12, he is like the beast that perish. Verse 20, a man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beast that perish. And what's striking about beast? Ecclesiastes 3:21. Who knows the spirit of the Son of Man which goes upward, but the spirit of animal who goes down to the earth? I know the young Cadogan students like to, I know that some people like to ask, quote from this question, this passage, Proverbs 3:13, spirit of man goes up, spirit of animal goes down. Does that mean I'm not going to see my puppy in heaven? I don't think that's what this passage is meant for. But the point is, man who does not understand, in the redemptive history, man who does not understand Christ, his soul will perish like a beast. So, when a person dies, he cannot retain his soul, he cannot retain his wealth with him. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him, which means he cannot take his wealth with him when he goes, when he descends to the grave. Ecclesiastes 2:18. Then I hated all my labor. You know, you all work 6 days, 5 days, 6 days, all week. And then Ecclesiastes says, I hate all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to man who will come after me. Which means once I die, I'm not going to be able to enjoy all the things the valuable things that I made, the constructions, the buildings, nice things that I made. It'll be enjoyed by someone else after me. Vanity, vanity, all vanity. Now, I find it very fascinating. If you observe carefully, in human history, some funeral customs, many customs have something in common. You see, in the ancient world, and even today, in some countries, when they bury rich people, they bury the body with all sorts of treasures. I don't know if you noticed, like gold and silver, expensive outfit and necklaces and rings. That's why many people try to sneak into like graves of the famous kings, like Pharaoh, pyramid, to dig in, to steal treasures, because they know there are treasures there. Many people are still trying to, I heard many people are still trying to find Genghis Khan's tomb. They haven't found it yet. And this custom reflects human desire to bring all their wealth to their afterlife. You can see through this kind of funeral practices. But the Bible says, no. You know the Greeks, when someone dies, they have a custom to place coins on their eyes and burn the body, thinking that when the person goes to the afterlife, there's a door, kind of gate. In order to pass through the gate, you have to pay for it. So being really nice, you can have these two coins and pay for your afterlife entrance. No, that's not what the Bible says. Because it's clearly what the Holy Spirit says, teaches us, is a wealth cannot ransom. Can wealth be my ransom or payment or my ticket out of the pit? Just like Roman Catholics taught, try to sell indulgences. The answer is obviously no. Final point, the solution of the riddle. So therefore, the psalm makes the following conclusion. Verse 16. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich.
Why do people become afraid of when someone becomes rich? Well, we become afraid when our enemies get rich and strong. During the Cold War, there was extreme fear of a Soviet Union becoming strong. Well, these days, there's also fear, international conflict about China becoming too strong. I heard about that from many, many people. Communist government becoming rich will do harm to many other nations, starting from their neighbors. And those evil regime, when they gained wealth and power, they will likely bully others. But the Bible says, do not be afraid when someone becomes rich, because eventually they will have to face the ultimate issue, which is death. They will all die one day, and their rich cannot save them from the death. Just cannot pay God a ransom for him. Ransom, that's a good, that's very important word here. Ransom, key word. So what is a ransom? Ransom is a payment. And for example, slave may have to pay a certain amount of money to obtain his freedom back. Bible uses this word many times, especially in the Old Testament. Our whole doctrine of salvation revolves around that word ransom. Who is going to pay a price for my salvation? Who can pay sufficiently high price in order to ransom man from universal and seemingly unbreakable power of death? With money that we have, no. Verse 7. No one can ransom or redeem his brother, nor give a God a ransom for himself. Like the Apostle Paul cries out in Romans 7, what a wretched man I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Psalm 49 is throwing this hard question. Who's going to pay a ransom for me? You foolish who trust in your wealth. But here's a precious gospel message to this puzzling riddle of Psalm 49. Our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, he gave the answer to the question of Psalm 49. He gave the answer in Matthew 20:28. And I read, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. But wait a minute. Didn't the sons of Korah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, say, no one can pay a ransom? And here's the thing. Psalm 49 is talking about people on the earth. Remember in the introduction? Give ear, all the inhabitants of the world. Hear this, all peoples. So what Psalm 49 is talking about is the audience, to his audience, talking about is earth, people on this earth, the inhabitants of this earth. Hear this, I cannot offer heaven a ransom for man's life, since no man can give God a ransom for his life, for his neighbor. Yet here's the secret. When the direction is reversed, and grace is poured out from heaven to earth, when man tries to pay from earth to heaven, no. But when it is flipped and grace is poured out from heaven to earth, the impossible is suddenly possible and even accomplished. Notice in the Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, the Son of Man came. Came from where? Came from
heaven to give his life for ransom for many. Why? Because Christ is our good shepherd who came down to lay down his life for his sheep. Now compare that. There's something mentioned about, it doesn't say the shepherd, there's something mentioned about sheep in verse 14. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Interesting expression here. Compare to Christ, the good shepherd, who laid down his life, or presumably the shepherds, some shepherds, didn't care about the flock. The good shepherd is willing to lay down his own life, so that his sheep of his flock may have eternal life. But verse 14 talks about the shepherds who lead his flock straight to the grave. And also, presumably, if you read some other passages like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, that talks about the sub-shepherds of Israel, those who religious leaders, leaders in the government who were supposed to take care of the flock, but they were busy taking care of themselves. Perhaps that's what it's talking about. It's not really clear here. So therefore, there's no reason to fear a rich and evil oppressor, because we have a good shepherd who came from heaven, who became our blessings, who conquered death by his selfless sacrifice. So let me end with the sermon with the verse 15. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, and he shall receive me. Congregation, do you believe in this? Even after we die, even after we fall into the pit, there's a confession of faith here. God will receive me and redeem my soul from the power of the grave.